Welcome to Anchor Bible Church. I'm Jamie, and thanks for listening. When you're in town, when you're in Lincoln City, stop on by. We're just up the hill from the beach. So when you're visiting the Oregon coast, we're available for you. Okay, one question people ask, in fact, many people ask this, they'd say something to this effect, "My friend just died. Where did he go?" My friend just died. Where did she go? Well, so we're going to look up today, we're going to look up some verses, what the Bible says about death. What happens at death? Why do we die? And that's a pretty big thing. And so we're going to look up Bible verses about death. And so some people would say, well, my friend had to go to purgatory when he died or when she died. Well, what is purgatory? It's a purgatory. That's what it means. It means to purge. Purges from our sins, to cleanse us from our sins, to make us pure. When we die, we're not quite all the way clean. Our sins aren't all the way purged. And so in purgatory, people can work, help us to get out of purgatory or to buy our way out. You can do that through indulgences and a number of other things, I guess, for sale. But anyway, we need to address that right away before we look at some other verses. In Hebrews 1:3, talking about the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ on the Calvary purged us from our sins. He cleansed us from our sins. He did that by himself. And so you can see that purgatory in the in whatever doctrine that is, or whatever system that has that, is a false teaching. Because here it says Jesus Christ is the one that purges us from our sins. We can't do that. We can't add to a work that he's already done. However, that's not applied to anybody until that one believes in him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he did the cleansing work when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for us. And then you think, well, what about Peter? What does Peter say about this? We're in a system where Peter is very important to us. Well, let's consider what Peter says about this. 2 Peter 1:9 says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Purged. So the believer, the one trusting in Jesus Christ, has already been purged from his old sins, his old way of life, his sins. And that's done on the cross of Calvary. And so we see that Christ has done that by himself, and that Peter agrees with what Jesus Christ has done. And so purgatory is not in the Bible, so we should just throw that out right away. But we do have quite a number of verses to look up. We'll probably have to do it in two sessions. And very important, and you should have a PDF handout there available for you. My friend just died. Where did he go? What the Bible says about death. And we're starting with a verse, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, of his saved ones, of his holy ones." Those who have been cleansed by the blood of Calvary, the Lord sees their death as precious, because now that saved one will be with him in glory. But where did death begin? When God created Adam and Eve, there was no death around. But what happened? So we'll start the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Genesis 2:17. Follow along with me, and it will be very helpful. Either open your Bible and turn to these verses, or if you have the PDF version or online version, follow right along. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Thou shalt surely die. And so we see here that this is where God warned Adam about eating of this forbidden fruit. In the day that he eats of it, he will die. And we see that that's really what happened. And so in some Bibles, they have a marginal note, and it's true when it says the Hebrew language, which our English is translated from, has the saying, dying, thou shalt die. Dying, thou shalt die. So we don't need to change the Bible. Thou shalt surely die is the best way to have that. We have those words. But dying, thou shalt die, kind of explains a little bit what was going on or what did happen with Adam. Because you think, well, he ate of this forbidden fruit. He and Adam lived, and they lived hundreds of years after that. They didn't die that day. For in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Well, what does that mean? We see that death, as we progress through these verses, death means a separation from. So when the Lord came to meet with Adam after he had eaten the forbidden fruit, he was hiding because he realized he was naked. And then the Lord said, Adam, where are you? Where art thou? So now we see that there's a, although he didn't physically die that day, there's a spiritual death, a fellowship, a relationship, a breach or separation, a break in that fellowship with God. So that's what the spiritual death is. It's a spiritual separation from God himself, and so that he cannot show his full glory to someone who is a sinner. He cannot have that close, intimate fellowship with someone who is in sin or in his sins. And so the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. So Adam and Eve, they died spiritually right away that day. But we'll see that it took a number of years before they physically died, before their body gave up the ghost. So Genesis 3:19 continues on explaining that. We're just one chapter away, Genesis 3:19. It says, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Adam means dirt, field or dirt. So God made Adam from the dirt of the ground. And so when he died, his body goes back to the dirt. It goes back to the small particles, the small pieces, to dust. It will return to dust. And that's what happens. The body decomposes. It decays. Then Genesis 5, here we are, just a two or three chapters away from Genesis 2. Genesis 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Wow, that's a long life. And he died. And he died. So God did not create Adam and Eve to die. He created them to live, to have life, to enjoy the earth, to enjoy him, and enjoy the animals, to enjoy one another, to procreate life on this earth. But he died. Why did he die? Because God's word was true. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's a certain thing. It's for sure, for sure and certain, for certain and for sure. And it happened. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said, and it came to pass. You think, well, it didn't happen right away. Well, spiritually it did. But then we see 930 years later, he died. Well, people don't live that long today. If we live to be 70 or 80, that's a pretty average life. Some people live longer than that, and many live less than that. But we see that death came to Adam because he sinned. So now we're going to go to Job. Job is an older book in the Bible as well, looking at one of the patriarchs. So Job 19:25 through 27, just great, precious, wonderful verses here. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. So a Redeemer is one who buys someone back. So the Redeemer in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ, through who his cross of Calvary work. He was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's the one who bought us back with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so here he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You could say Job knew, although he didn't have the full Bible like we have now, but you could say something like this, that Job knew that Jesus Christ is alive. Well, he hadn't been born in Bethlehem yet and hadn't taken on human body yet, or he was God, but he hadn't been manifest in the flesh yet. But Job understood that he needed a redeemer. And when we look at Job's life, we think, well, what did Job ever do wrong? It looks like he's done, he's a very righteous man, but yet in God's infinite holiness, he was a sinner as well, because he also came from Adam. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. So Job needed a Redeemer. And then that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. So now looking at the full of Scripture, the whole counsel of God, we understand that the latter day is a reference to really ultimately here the second coming of Christ. So here we have the Redeemer and then the return of Christ. So he's going to take his stand. Well, Christ is going to stand. We know his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives in Israel. And so we have a Redeemer, we have a return, and now we're going to have a resurrection, Job says. And though after my skin destroy this body, after my skin worms destroy this body. So his body's going to decay, and it did. If you find Job's grave, probably not much to it anymore, maybe some bones somewhere, because they last longer than everything else, but yet his body decays, it corrupts. It happens to all of us because we're all sinners. But he says, even after my body is completely destroyed, yet in my flesh, in my body, in my flesh, shall I see God. How is that going to happen? That's a resurrection. So Job understood that he needed a Redeemer for his sins. And when Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming, he will be resurrected. And that's what the Bible would teach. And then he says, whom, just in case we're not sure of this, he says in verse 27, whom I shall see for myself. It's actually going to be me, my body, me, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or my inward parts be consumed within me. So Job is telling us that this is a great, wonderful passage, that he needed a Redeemer, that Redeemer is going to return, and it would be at that time that he would be resurrected. So Job talks about death and resurrection here. And notice there's no purgatory in these these verses so far, or we'll find out that it's not at all in Scripture. Here's the next one, Psalm 103. So now we're moving on to Psalms, some of the wisdom or poetry literature here, we would say. Psalm 103:14, for he knoweth our frame. So our frame is our body. Well, we have a frame in our body, our skeleton, but how we're formed. He knows how we're made because he made us ourselves. This is God. For God, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. We're frail. Here, this infinite God, almighty God, immortal God, he never dies, he's life. But he remembers that we're made of the dust, the ground of the earth, and that we're frail. We have this earthen treasure if we're saved in jars of clay. So we just have in earthen jars or something. We have those who are saved have this wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ, but yet we have a human body. We're so frail. He remembers that we're dust. So God remembers that. He knows that. He's careful with us. He's delicate with us. He's compassionate to us. Psalm 104:29 says, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled, thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. So what happens when God takes away our breath? We breathe our last breath and we die. That's what happens. We breathe our last breath and we die. We're all going to die. We try to make it the last thing that we're going to do, but that's what's going to happen. Breath also in Scripture has other translations when you see in Scripture, not just breath, but spirit and wind. Some of these things are the same. So not only if we take our physical last breath, we die, but when our spirit is removed from our body, then that's death. That's the definition of death. When the spirit part of us is removed from the physical part, it dies. And so animation is when we're given life. Adam, God created Adam, but then he breathed into him the breath of life. And so that's how Adam became a living soul, a living being, a living person. And so, Walt Disney, he was great at creating animation. So he drew pictures of Mickey Mouse, and then he would flip the pages in a certain way, and then it looked like he was walking or moving, or and then he would give the voice to him. So he gave animation, he gave life to something that didn't have life, although it was an artificial life, if you will. But God gives us real life, and he does that through giving us a spirit, and which would make our physical body animate, come to life, if you will. Okay, so we're going to Proverbs 14:32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness. So now we're looking at a distinction, wicked compared to righteous. And we have to ask ourselves, am I righteous? Am I wicked? Have I got Christ's righteousness, or have I not received his righteousness yet, and I'm still wicked? And so, as far as still apart from God, separated. The wicked is driven away in his righteousness, but, excuse me, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. So when someone who is saved, born again, he's been declared righteous by God, he has hope in his death. And so it's not a hopeless thing. So there's hope. Hope. That's our hope, to be with the Lord, be with our loved ones, to be in glory, to have a new body that would reflect that one day. We have hope in our death. Ecclesiastes, so these are kind of trudging through the wisdom literature here. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2 says, very familiar verses. To everything there is a season. You know, have you thought about that? You know, there's a time for everything. In fact, actually, that's what it says. And a time to every purpose under the heaven. Everything on earth has a purpose, has a time, and God is marching time forward. You can't turn back the clock, not really. you can't repeat yesterday. Yesterday's already done. Tomorrow hasn't come. It never gets here. Only today. You can do something today. So there's a time to be born and a time to die. So if you go through a graveyard, cemetery, and you see a gravestone or headstone, and you see someone's date, when they were born, when they died, and there's a dash in between. There is a time to be born. There's a time for that person to die. But what about the dash in the middle? What did they do with their time? They'll have to give account. That one will have to give an account to God for what he's done. And so there's a time to be born and time to die. So the Lord has been very, he's helped us out a lot by telling us that there's only a certain number of days. I think our last verse says, Lord, teach us the number of days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We know that we only have so many days. What are we doing with these days that we have? But a time to be born and a time to die. So that's what one of the things that the Bible says about death. Ecclesiastes 3:20 says that all go unto one place, this is the grave. All are of dust, everyone. All turn to dust again. So that's something we all have in common. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Something is very valuable. You might go into a store and get some perfume, but you can go to the mall and, well, the perfume might be, you know, a couple hundred dollars more, and you get less because it's very precious. It's very valuable. And there are things, so he's talking about anything that's valuable, anything that's precious. A good name is better than that. It doesn't matter what you own, what you have. It's who you are and how you carry, how you conduct yourself, and if your word means anything. And so a good name is better than something that's very valuable, and the precious ointment. And the day of death, then the day of one's birth. or because you just take the word better for the second half also. And the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Well, why would he say that? Solomon, why would he say that when you die, it's better than when you're born? Because when you're born, you come into the world and you get to do things and you grow and you learn and you do all these things. And so we see that, when you're born, you're related to Adam. And so you're born with a sin nature. Just wait a little while and you'll see that people act out on sin. And people start lying and cheating and stealing and lusting and all these things. And then you're born into a sinful world where there's all these bad things happening and the devil's running around on this earth. And so you're born into as a wicked person in a wicked system. But if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're born again, then when you die, you get to go be with Him. And no more pain or crying anymore. And so that's why you'd say the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. That's if you have a good name. In other words, if you're a believer in Christ and you're showing that you're a believer in Christ, that in a sense that you're saved. So Ecclesiastes also says in 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was given, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So what happened to my friend when he died? Well, his body went into the earth. You put it in the grave. And his spirit, the spiritual part of him, went to God. What did God do with his spirit? Well, if he's been made clean, if he's been purged of his sins through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, he goes to be with God. But if he's not clean, then he cannot be in God's presence. But it would be a place of torment and punishment. And we're not looking at all that fully today. We're just kind of looking at what happens at death. Daniel 12:2 says, and then many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And so sleeping, it's someone dies. You see him laying in the coffin, and sometimes people say, well, it looks like they're peaceful, they're sleeping. She looks like she's sleeping. Well, so we say sometimes that when people are sleeping, when they're dead, they're sleeping. The Bible has that. Christ did that. Lazarus is sleeping. And then they said, well, that's okay. And then he frankly told them that, no, he's dead. Came right out and said that. So the Bible uses this. But if those who have died and are in the dust of the earth shall awake, their body shall awake. Your soul doesn't sleep, but your body sleeps. So it could be because your soul, your spirit goes to God and he does something with that. But here everyone gets a resurrection. This is talking about a waking up. It's a resurrection, a standing again. Your body comes out of the grave and it stands again, and your spirit's reunited with it. Well, what happens then? Here it says, some to everlasting life, be with the Lord forever, and then some to everlasting contempt, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. A very shameful thing to be apart from the Lord or apart from Christ. And so that's what happens. So these are, we're not fully looking at the resurrections at, but we have a few verses that talk about that. Luke 20 is an interesting one, where it says a couple of verses here, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, the next life, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So marriage is an earthly thing, but then after that, it says we're neither married nor given to marriage, but also it says in verse 36 that neither can they die anymore. So after, are you counted worthy to obtain that world? Well, how are we worthy? We're not worthy in and of ourselves. We're worthy because we're in Christ. That's the only way. If you're not in Christ, you need to get there as quick as you can. And by understanding what he's done for us and who he is. And so after that happens, once we're resurrected, we can't die anymore. So we're mortal now, we're subject to death, but then we'll be immortal. We cannot die, not subject to death. And so I think actually this is a good stopping point. We'll stop right here, and then we'll pick up the other verses in the next time. So we're looking at Bible verses that have to do with death. Where does someone go after she dies, or after he dies, or where will you go after you die? But yet there's some hang on for the second half, the second section, because there's some things pick up even more, and we see some rapture verses and other things like that. So hang on for this next section, and thanks for listening.